As our text, we take a small portion of what is traditionally called the Sermon on the Mount, and that portion that is again connected together by the blessings, and we read verse 9 of Matthew 5. These Beatitudes have often been called the portrait of a Christian. And verse 9 of Matthew chapter 5 reads, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." May the Lord indeed add his blessing to the proclamation of his word, that we may be both encouraged and challenged in faith and in faithfulness. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the life God gives us, he gives to us as a gift. And as we live our lives, we are to offer them in return to our Lord, seeking God's honor. We're called to offer ourselves to the Lord promptly and sincerely. That was Calvin's motto, promptly and sincerely, in gratitude for all his blessed mercies. And as we consider God's word to us this afternoon, as we give focus to this one particular beatitude, this one along with the others, in them we're instructed how it is that we might offer ourselves to the service of the Lord's kingdom. We study the characteristics, again, the portrait of the Christian as followers of Christ. And surely, if we consider in our heart the depth and the high calling that the Lord puts before us, we are indeed humbled. The Bible shows us that the life of a Christian is quite different from everything that can be known by anyone who is not a Christian. In other words, if someone who is not a believer has heard what we hear in the preaching of the word, they perhaps and probably would have little idea of what we are talking about, what we are listening to, why we speak the way we do. And they might even ask, well, what are you making a big deal of something that really has no account? But believers are different than the unbelieving world. The first three Beatitudes are concerned to describe our need and that we be conscious of our need, poor in spirit, realizing our need for God, sorrowing over sin, a meek attitude which understands our selfish nature and its egocentric tendency of looking after ourselves. They humble us. And then comes the knowledge that God supplies the answer for our need. Having realized our need, we come in God's grace to learn what it is to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And then God comes with his wonderful answer, his wonderful promise that his people shall be satisfied. And as a result of being filled, we are equipped to become merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers. We might say that the Beatitudes can be compared to climbing a mountain. In the first three Beatitudes, we are going up the one side. We reach the summit in the fourth Beatitude of hungering and thirsting after righteousness, and then we come down the other side. And as any mountain climber knows, going down the mountain can be just as difficult as going up. Now, this afternoon, we learn again that we have been called to be peacemakers. And how shocking this must have been to the Jews who first heard Jesus speak these words. Their idea of the coming of the kingdom of God was one of a Messiah who bore forth a military nature, a national fervor, a materialistic one in which they would overthrow their hatred oppressors, the Romans. And surely this was a fatal error. As God's kingdom is so unlike any other kingdom in this world, the Lord Jesus at the very beginning of his ministry tells them that they have it all backwards. Blessed are the peacemakers. Now, in saying this, we make the point that the Lord Jesus is not talking about being pacifists. There are Christians who believe that we must be pacifists and that being a soldier is a sinful thing. They say we may not go to war. Now, of course, all wars are sinful, but we must also speak of the just war. When freedom is being challenged and threatened, then a country must rise up to protect that freedom and what that freedom represents. For instance, we are very thankful for the soldiers who gave their lives in opposing Nazi tyranny. The Bible is not pacifistic. Peace is not part of our natural identity. By nature, we are at war against God and at war against our neighbor. As we confess with the Heidelberg Catechism, we are prone to hate God and our neighbor. And James, from which we read a few moments ago, speaks of heavenly versus demonic wisdom. Only those who are in Christ can know something of the heavenly wisdom. Wisdom produces a crop of righteousness. And then we read the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Righteousness will always flourish in a climate of peace. But then what is that climate? And who are the peacemakers that Jesus is speaking of? And why are they blessed? Well, we think of the psalmist who in the 34th Psalm writes, "Depart from evil, do good, seek peace and pursue it." It's echoed in Hebrews chapter 12 where we read, "Pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." Clearly the Bible teaches that a peacemaker pursues peace. Or in other words, go after peace. A peacemaker is not busy asserting on the one hand their own rights or on the other hand causing strife. Now, how easily strife happens. Think of situations in the home that can quickly blow out of proportion. Maybe it's brothers and sisters that are, so to speak, at each other. Maybe the parents are quarreling. But the children of the Heavenly Father quickly realize that this is not the way it is meant to be. They seek peace among themselves. Also in the fellowship of the family of God. Many churches have been torn apart by strife. We heard that from James as well. When James is speaking of wars in the church, he is speaking of conflict in general. And discord in the church is not by God's design. We must all work hard at keeping the peace. It is pride that promotes strife. God himself will resist the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Some people believe that getting their own way is more important than God's will, peace and harmony among his people. And by nature, we look at everything as it affects us. Is this fair to me? Am I receiving my rights and what I believe I ought to have coming my way? By nature, we are not interested in serving or what it is that truly brings us together. By nature, we do not understand that the unity of the church is essential if God is to be glorified. Only God, by his grace, can change our nature. Only God's grace can help us to hold our tongues. The will of the Lord is that we be like-minded to one another according to Christ Jesus, in order that we may with one mind and one mouth may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now sadly, strife has been in the church since the beginning of time. In writing to the churches, the Apostle Paul often had the theme of peace on his mind and heart. And writing to the church at Rome, the Apostle Paul wrote in the 12th chapter, if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And in the 14th chapter, he writes, therefore, pursue the things which make for peace, the things by which one may edify another. Building on this, in the 15th chapter, he writes, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. Now, the children may wonder, now what is that big word, edification? What does that mean? Edification is to build up. It's speaking of the edifice, the structure that is being built. It is to seek harmony. It is to seek what is the best for the body of Christ to his honor and according to his word. It is to desire the church to mature and to indeed be at peace. To the young pastor, Timothy, Paul wrote in 2 Timothy, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may come to know the truth and that they may come to their senses. Or to the church at Colossae, in chapter 3, the apostle writes, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you were called to peace. A particular Bible teacher makes this comparison. He says, peace is like the referee who blows the whistle on any action that is out of line. Paul does not mean that we are to feel peace deep down. Whether we do or not is beside the point at this point. Rather, he means that God has called us to peace. Therefore, peace in our fellowship must have the priority. This morning we focused on that peace that the Lord offered to Gideon. And it was a peace between the Lord and his servant. And now this afternoon, so we might say that the first table of the law. And in this afternoon's contemplation and meditation, we might say the second table of the law is at work. Peace amongst each other. It's peace that subordinates other considerations, our will, our position, our natural desires, to the harmony of our fellowship. In other words, we ought not want to do what is best for us, but what is best for the body of Christ, for all of us together. And when there are those who disrupt peace in the fellowship of the church, we then reject the prayer of Christ who prayed that we might be one, that we might dwell in unity as he and his Father did. In Ephesians 4 and 13, Paul uses another word picture to direct that peace. And in the context of urging believers to practice humility and patience and forbearance, we hear the Holy Spirit through the pen of the Apostle Paul say, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Peace is the bond. It's the cord that ties all of us together to make us that family of Christ. by nature, by instinct. We would never act as one body. But in God's peace, we, by His mercy, can accomplish that. And that's to be an encouragement to us, brothers and sisters, to know the power of such peace. Someone has given this example. Imagine a man collecting wood for his fireplace. He finds a good supply of branches, but they are of varied sizes and shapes. Some long and thin, others short and thick, some straight, others twisted. And he binds them together with a rope, and in one bundle is able to carry them home. So it is in the church. I don't know you personally, but I surely won't be too far off the mark to say, well, what a varied bunch we are. How will Christ carry us home? Well, He ties us together with that bond of peace. Cut the bond, and you cut the cord that Christ Himself has tied. Now, of course, we're not speaking of peace at any price. The prophet Jeremiah warned against those who spoke of peace in the covenant community, of security in the temple of God, when in fact God was about to disrupt their peace. They cried out, peace, peace, peace. But that peace did not exist. And never peace at the expense of the truth. But if the truth is upheld in a God-pleasing way, then we may say, yes, by all means, pursue, go after, reach forth peace. Peace and peacemaking is very important. And it's an important message to us to seek it, not just to assume it, but to seek it. You and I, we must know what it is to answer the Lord's calling in order to be blessed, in order to enjoy the peace that our Savior speaks of. Now, how can we do this work? Well, certainly not in our own strength. But we may, in the strength of the Holy Spirit, ask the Lord to help us fulfill our calling. Of course, undergirding all of this is the peace that must be ours with God Himself. We know, we need to know what it is to be at peace with God. Again, we need to be reminded that Jesus in His preaching is not speaking at this time of putting an end to the hostilities amongst nations. In fact, at another occasion, He spoke of wars and rumors of wars till the end of the age. And it is a poppycock to think that the United Nations might bring peace to this world. It seems peace treaties made by man are only being made to be broken, some lasting maybe but a few hours. The peace that the Lord Jesus is speaking of, the end of hostility between God and His people, this is the peace He came on earth to establish. After all, He is the Prince of Peace. And how gracious God is in His gift giving. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon His shoulder, and His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and over His kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from this time forward, even forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, how thankful we must be for that zeal, the zeal of the Lord. To confess that God in His mercy and His love sent His only begotten Son into this world, that whosoever believeth on Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. The life of peace. The life of shalom. As the angel spoke from heaven on the day of Christ's birth, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. God's goodwill is the goodwill of His peace to those He calls to Himself. And then you recall the farewell message of our Lord when He said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." And then in the concluding words of the same farewell message in John 16, where the Lord Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you will have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." There you have it. What more do we need? The God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, Hebrews 13, has made peace through Christ with those who are His children. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be sons of God. In making peace with His children, our Heavenly Father welcomes us to His family. God Himself, through Christ, is the great peacemaker, and He calls us to the service of peacemaking. You may have a situation in your circumstance where that peace is not present as it ought to be. Well, the Lord lays a heavy calling, a beautiful calling, on your heart. He lays this calling on you by means of the proclamation of His Word. He lays this calling that you may act upon it. There are times we think, well, we'll give it time and it will solve itself. It's a way of shoving things under the carpet. Most often, what is festering will continue to fester. May the Lord help us and bless us as we seek to share in the work of the family of God, in the work of peacemaking, as we call others to Christ, so that they through Him may enjoy peace made through the blood of the cross. Think again of the Vacation Bible School that is to commence tomorrow. And there will be several families from the community who do not know the peace of the Lord. And may we be in prayer this week for this great work, that these children may be gripped by the power of the Holy Spirit to come to at least a very beginning understanding of the blessing of the gospel that rests in Christ Jesus, our peacemaker. That they too may come to know the peace that alone passes all understanding, and all of this to the praises of God, from whom all blessings flow. Amen.